Well, it's a great joy to be with you. In terms of introducing who I am, I'm married to Heather. She's the bigger part of the duo, most important part. Anyway, that's what she tells me. So we've got four children, five grandchildren. We serve God in London, the great city of London. With a central church there. I'm a pastor in the centre of London and part of the Commission family, which we're all part of, and joy to be coming here and serving you this morning. And I'm really pleased to have youth in the room. Well done, youth. And I was told when I was learning to preach that if you can preach to youth and they like it, you can preach to anyone. So I think I'm just going to preach to the youth this morning, and everyone else, you can listen in, if that's all right. Because you might be thinking as young people, well, this is about all these oldies, but actually this message is really for you. Well, it is going to be for all of us, but I pray that I might serve you young folk really well this morning. Just want to commend you at the beginning of this talk in terms of finding you. Great signing. Fantastic. You laugh. I tell you, we visit lots of churches, and we visited a church not too long ago, and we ended up, and there was a railing and a barbed wire fence between us, the postcode, us, and the church. You could see the church, but we had no idea how to get there. It took us about 15 minutes to work out how to actually get in. And when I met the pastor, I said, the postcode brought us to the other side of those railings. He said, yeah, they always do that. I said, it needed the great escape to get into this building. What are you going to, guests, how are guests ever going to find their way here if it's so hard for me and I want to get here? So I just want to commend you. So easy to find. Great, great welcome. Thank you. Great prophetic. Good to hear the prophetic. Worship, thought the worship leader might be serving an idol called Liverpool. I just put it out there. Needs to repent. But he can be first to repent this morning. And it's great to be in a series and to join a series. So normally when you visit to preach, you can preach whatever you like. But when someone says, right, we're in Nehemiah and we're in Nehemiah 3, it's like, oh, I've never studied Nehemiah 3 before. So I had to do some work to get my head into gear. And I've titled this morning, it's in Rebuilders. This is the name of the series. And I want to talk about the church that needs to be restored. When I first joined New Frontiers, restoration of the church was the in word. We need the church to be restored to everything the Bible says it should be in order to change the nation. So that's really where I'm going this morning in Nehemiah 3. If you were to come to my church in London, we actually are a two-minute walk to Buckingham Palace. The church building is a building which is 170 years old. It's a 2,500-seater, and it costs hundreds of thousands of pounds every year just to keep the lights on. I mean, it's an old building. It needs constant restoration. And actually, the Church of Jesus Christ, it needs constant restoration to New Testament values, because we can start to have values that we bring from our culture that we assume is the right way to do church, and we constantly need to be addressed of what the church needs to look like in our day in order to fulfill its mission. When I think of the church, and think of this church and any other local church, I think of the joy of the whole world. It's the bride of Christ. It's a city set on a hill. And I feel stirred in my being this morning with this theme of rebuilding. And I want to pray this morning that you get excited about what God's doing here in Mosaic Church in Bognor Regis. Not, oh, what's God doing over there or in this nation, but what God wants to do here in Bognor Regis. Amen? There is no other group on earth that gathers that has the ability to do what you do in Bognor, because God is for you and God is in you, and you are the salt of the earth. whatever the problems in Bognor Regis, whatever the crime, whatever the social demographics, God's means of transformation is his church. It has many critics, but I'll tell you this, it has no equals. No one. God has not appointed any other agency, parachurch or any other agency, to bring lasting transformation to every walk of life than through his local church. It's worth giving your life for the local church. I became a Christian at the age of 15 and I thought to myself, hey, I've got Jesus. And then I heard Terry Virgo many years later talk about the church and I fell in love with the church and have been in love with that church ever since. So whatever you look around, and young people look around, there are a lot of weirdos in this building. Quite a few, aren't there? And you're thinking, what am I doing here? But the idea of this new community on earth, made up from all walks of life, all backgrounds, it's an absolute incredible miracle God wrought in his church to bring change. In Westminster Chapel, where I'm from, we end up with nearly 40 different nationalities in our membership. And it's such a joy to see them gather and to be this one new community on earth called to London to bring transformation. So we're in the book of Nehemiah. I'd like you to turn there, please. We're not going to read the whole chapter because it is really a list of names. If you're catching up with the story and you weren't here last week or haven't been in at all, Nehemiah, an administrator from Babylon, has heard news that the city of God, where God promises to dwell by his presence, is in ruins. And he is stirred by the Holy Spirit to try and bring restoration, to try and bring transformation to that city. And how he does it is how he mobilizes people is the theme of chapter 3. So there are three key questions I really want to ask you this morning. Young people, asking you these three questions. Can you answer these three questions? Like a test, isn't it? Good listeners, responsible, kind. Test, see how you got with this. The first question, how do you view the church? How do you view this church? Because Nehemiah, if we just look at have your Bibles open, it's a very good discipline to have a Bible. We've gone back to pew Bibles at chapel just because everyone can be, it's lovely hearing the rustle of leaves rather than someone picking up their phone and then going, and everyone, what? It's much easier, just turn your phones off and have a Bible. So Nehemiah 1, chapter verses 3 and 4 says, This is the report Nehemiah hears. Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burnt with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then in chapter 2, verses 13, he says, by night I went through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were destroyed by fire. And he says in verse 17 to the officials and nobles that are living, there's about 50,000 people at this time who are living back in Jerusalem. And they've got officials and nobles. He said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Nehemiah comes, he does an inspection, he looks at the state of the city, he weeps, he prays, he fasts, he's concerned that this isn't the way it should be. This was never in the great sovereign plan of God to be have a people, have a community, have a city, their city where God dwells, in ruins. And he's stirred to a noble theme. What he can see with his eye is rubble and dust. It's just rubble and dust. The whole city, I think there's a picture, isn't there? in terms of the next point. I think you think of Gaza, you think of anywhere today in war-torn areas, what do we see? We just see rubble and rubble and tons of rubble. And how can anything ever change? Is what the people who were living there were saying. It can never change. It's like this. It's just terrible. It's rubble and dust. And if you know anything about our history in this nation, Arnold Dallimore wrote a fantastic book, and there's a shortened podcast on it, what England was like before the 18th century revivals. And he talked about in the 1600s how thousands of ministers were kicked out of the church because they were banned from preaching the gospel. And how as the church turned and became liberal and new people were brought in who didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe in God even, who were leading the church went into this cesspit of life. This wicked, wicked world we live in. The rich were really oppressing the poor. Deism had taken root in our society. And if you looked at London as a sort of a token representation, there were open sewers, there were rats, there was alcoholism with gin, there were poverty, children in rags, there was prostitution on every street corner. It was hell on earth. Rubble and dust. And God spoke to two men in particular, George Whitfield, John Wesley. And they went outside of the church boundaries. If we can't preach in the church, I'll tell you where we'll preach on the streets. And they preached with a loud voice. They preached to rouse a sleeping giant called the church. And the church of Jesus Christ woke up. And I was trying to work out, I had a look in a number of statistics. They reckon 500,000 people were saved under those two men's ministries in their lifetime. Revival swept through this nation. The nation woke up. The church of Jesus Christ woke up. And people were swept in their thousands. Young people in particular. Look at the UK today. What do you see in the UK today? Rubble and dust. Don't you? What do you see in the UK? Do you think aren't we doing really well as a church? Aren't we really doing well as a society? It's rubble and dust. When you hear of 11.2 million babies aborted since the 1967 Act, when you hear there's 1.3 million alcoholics in our nation, I bought the Big Issue this week, and they said, in terms of gambling, it's a very moving story of a young man, Martin Jones, who took his life at 23, addicted to gambling from the age of 15. And they say there that 60% of UK adults last year gambled. 60%! And there are 1.4 million people caught in gambling addiction. You think of half of all babies now being born out of marriage, and you think of children growing up in this world where 90% of children by the age of 11 have a smartphone. The world is changing. And it's not all for the good. And the Church of Jesus Christ, well, we praise God when we hear news of a silent revival, but let me tell you, the church numbers on every denominational bar, one or two, is falling. People are giving up on the church. The church is asleep. The church is liberal. The church has fallen out. The church has been in disgrace with some of its leaders. How do you see the church today? Rubble and dust is what I hear from most people. If you want to know where God is, he's moving in the nations. He's moving in this parachurch organization, but you can give up on the church. Nehemiah speaks to this generation. Because if the devil seems to be dancing on the grave of the church, let me tell you, young people, these are moments when God raises up a younger generation and said, no. We are putting our foot down, not on our watch, not in my lifetime am I going to see the church decline. I'm going to make a stand. I want to stand for Jesus. I want to believe in his church, his bride, his body, and I'm going to make a difference. God has done it before. I'll tell you this, he can do it again. In fact, he loves to do it again. And there's only one way he does it, and it's been repeated down and down and down and down through history. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. What we need today, young people in particular, is a volunteer, humble spirit that says, whatever God wants, I want. Whatever God asks me to do, I'll do. And I will give myself not to coming to church, but to building church. Not to watching what's going on, but throw my weight behind what is happening here by the Holy Spirit. George Whitefield said this. I love this. This is for Johnny, nobody else. I love those who thunder out the word. The Christian world is in a deep sleep. Nothing but a loud voice can wake them out of it. A loud voice. If you're saying to me this morning, you're coming here thinking, I was interested in a nice quiet Sunday morning. This guy looks a bit like he's taking it too seriously. I take it very seriously. I believe in this church with all my heart. I believe you've not even seen the very, very tip of the iceberg of what God's going to do amongst you and is doing amongst you. But you've got to see it for yourself. You've got to believe it for yourself. It's no good having Johnny's faith or Kim's faith. It's you saying, I believe in this church. It's worth giving your life for, because Jesus gave his life for it. The local church, for his church, his bride, his body. And by the way, anybody who's super spiritual here, revival is a church word. The world out there is dead. You can't revive a corpse. The Church of Jesus Christ may be embers, but God can blow on those embers and cause a great fire. And when the church is revived, let me tell you this, the nation is revived. Because out of Whitefield, out of Wesley, came 100 years of incredible social transformation. How come? Because the Church of Jesus Christ said, it's not just about what goes on Sunday, it's what happens 7 days a week. It's about education, it's about the poor, it's about health and medicine, it's about developing better ways of living and housing and... They transformed society when they started with the local church and with the gospel. How do you see the church this morning? Do you need an eye test? Should have gone to Specsavers. Second question, really important question, because there'll be people in here who like to have a theological argument. Who is it that builds or rebuilds the church? Got the second question up? Who restores or who rebuilds the church? Now look at this, look at chapter 3, we have the Bible open, and just have a look at some of the names here. Eliashib, verse 1, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Then in verse 6, the Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Beshodei. And then you go on, carrying on down, verse 9, Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of Hastrik of Jerusalem, repaired the next section, and then Jediah, son of Harumph. Good grief. Who are all these people? Who are these? Now, if I went around the room today and said, what's your name? What's your name? What's your name? Some of you would say, oh, I know a few people's name, but most of the people's names in this building, we don't know. And yet they're known to God. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this question, asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you're pretty good. You're right up there. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. And he says to Peter, who do you think? And Peter has this moment, a God moment. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. And Jesus says, this hasn't come through flesh and blood. You've never worked this out because you couldn't work anything out, Peter. This has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. But on this confession that I am the Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. So really important foundation for all of us when we're thinking about this church, when you think about every church, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the head of the body. Amen? He is the cornerstone on which every living stone, Peter calls it, is shaped to become a dwelling where God dwells by his Spirit. Amen? So the chief builder of the church, the one who loves his church, the one who gave himself, the one who's going to welcome that bride into eternity is Jesus Christ. It's his church. Turn to the person next to you, young people, you get embarrassed by this. Turn to the person next to you and say, this church belongs to Jesus. That's a theological fact. If this church grows, it's because of Jesus. If this church dies, it's because it's lost its view and its centrality of Jesus. But here's the good news. Jesus involves us in helping that church to be built, which is wonderful. We get to play a part. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 28. I just love this little throwaway. I'll just put this into the message. This is a verse we love to speak to one another quite often. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, I'm reading the NIV, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Don't we love that verse? I don't know what God's doing, but God's working all things together for good. Don't worry. We love to say that. But if you look at your footnotes in your Bible, you'll almost certainly have an alternative translation. It can very much read that in all things, God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good. In other words, God co-opts us to co-labor with him to bring about what is good in his kingdom and in his church. We are co-laborers. We have a part to play. Everyone, young people, your part isn't coming and sitting and listening to boring sermons and trying to keep awake. Your part is a key part in building this church. Older people, there's no such thing as retirement. That's a thing we in the West have brought about. You retire when Jesus calls you home. All of us are called to build. And we need to be clear on the division of labor. That's his responsibility, not my responsibility. Leaders get this so wrong. It's my church. Nothing to do with you. You are you're a servant. You get the privilege of trying to help everybody else find their part in the wall, but you're a servant. And the greatest of the leaders in the church should be the greatest servants of all. So the leader's job, so don't ever give them a hard time when the elders say to you, would you consider going and serving in the car park or serving in the youth or serving in the children? Well, I'm not going to do that. Their job is to try and help get the walls of the church built and the gates of the church restored. That's their job. That's their job in God. So there's two things. There's so many I could draw out, and I know I don't want to be too long. There's two things I want to draw out. The first is this. Every one of us needs a biblical work ethic. How are you going to change the world? How are we going to change Great Britain? How are we going to change? By a biblical work ethic. Young people, as you start to study, as you go out to do a trade, you need to have a biblical work ethic. And if you read here, what I find fascinating, in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Nehemiah, turn back there. It's the only downside of a mic, handheld mic, is that you sort of take a bit longer to turn up the verses. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Nehemiah is basically going around the wall, sort of anti-clockwise gates and going around the different bits that are being rebuilt. But in verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Actually, you'll find them again later on in the chapter. these guys have really pulled up their shirt sleeves to try and work hard. But what does it say next? Their nobles would not put their shoulder to the work under their supervisors. You always find some people who are too important to get their hands dirty. They had developed a song they sang together. Do you want to listen to it? Work, work, glorious work, W-O-R-K. Right down beside of it, we're always willing to lay our fat heads. We've not done much work in our time. Some people say that I'm ruined, but work is all very well in its place, but I'd rather see other folk do it. That was the song of the rich. There's lots of work to do. I'd rather say, let him do it. You want to build the church? Wherever the wall is lowest, get involved. Wherever the elders are saying this is a need, don't go, well, I think they should go to him or her. Say, here I am. I'm available. Colossians 3 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart in working for the Lord, not human hands. Now I say this, young people, when I was a 15-year-old, I became a Christian, I said to the church leaders, I'd quite like to be a preacher. And the leader said to me, hey, that's really encouraging, guy. I'd like you to clean the toilets. And I said to him, no, you didn't quite hear what I was saying. You know, I quite like to be sort of sharing the Bible, teaching the Bible. And he goes, yeah, I heard you. And I'd really like you to clean the toilets. So for the next, I think it was 5 years, my job every week was cleaning the toilets. And he said, by the way, I want them spotless. Male and female, I want them spotless every week. That was my job as a new Christian, cleaning the toilets. And I wanted to be a preacher. And that was God's way of training me to say everything in what you do in the church matters to God. The second thing about it is we see the power of unity. You know, what I love in it, look at verse 8. Is it verse 8? Yeah. Uzziel and her hire, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs next to that. Here's a really important thing. These were clever people. They could make gold earrings and necklaces, and they could make perfume, which smells wonderful. And they could go to Nehemiah and say, hey, anything you want out of gold, I'm your man. They said, no, I want you to rebuild. Get that big bit of stone and put it into the wall. Take a gate and put it back on its hinges. I tell you this, I have met over many, many years people saying to me, they've come to the church for the first time and they go, just want you to know, I'm a prophet. You know, I'm just coming in here. I can see a lot that needs being done. I'm a bit of a lone ranger. There's a guy on the front row there, with worship leader, and he's a bit of a high five, prophetic word. That's my gift. Make sure I'm using it. I'm here to serve, but prophecy. That's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is, can I be directed to a section of the wall? Because Nehemiah shows us that's how the church of Jesus Christ is built. Can you be directed? It's a really important question. Young people, can you be directed? If they say to you, can you look after the creche? Oh, no, I don't want to be involved in that. Can you do the car parking? Can you serve the teas and coffee? No, I want to do something more important. It's all important. You get the message? Every section of the wall. When you think about, what did you do today? I put a huge bit of stone here and put some cement around it. Big deal. It was a big deal, because in 50-odd days, they rebuilt the whole of Jerusalem, which is a miracle. All because people were able to be directed by leaders to go to the section of the wall that most needed it. So let me finish. Third question. What gate in this church needs repairing? If you look at chapter 3, and if we haven't got time, but there's all kinds of gates. There's a dung gate, there's a fish gate, there's a water gate. There's all these different gates that go, all the 10 gates that go the whole way around the city. Gates were really important because they allowed things to come in, as well as obviously dung gate or waste gate, things to go out. You needed water to come in, you needed life to come in, you needed provisions to come in, sheep gate, sheep to come in, and you needed stuff to go out again. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ has many gates. Gateways to the community, gateways for children, gateways for the poor, gateways for ministries that we do and run. People are coming and going into this church throughout the week. It should be. You should have many, many gates, the Church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, some of those gates are bolted and locked up. Some of those gates are fallen into disrepair because we don't like those parts of the church. But I just want to very simply ask, what gate has God revealed to you that needs some work on in this church? You know, when Steve Petch went to Welcome Church, he wanted to change the name of the church from Coin to Welcome. I met with the elders, and they said, we're going to change the name to Welcome. And I said, I think that's a really important thing, but that's a big gate. You've got to build it well. If you call yourself Welcome Church and someone walks in and no one speaks to them, you're going to be shot. But if you're going to build that gate, build it well, and they have, that boy, have they built a big gate to welcome the newcomers. Coming into church on a Sunday, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. I mean, I come into new churches quite often. And just having a nice warm face, we had a lovely welcome this morning. Well done, whoever, the ladies at the back, welcome me. Fantastic, warm welcome. That's a part of building the church. What gates need repairing, do you think? I want to finish with a prophetic sort of picture. I pray a lot before I come to speak at different churches. And the picture I had, the prophetic image, was of a Bognor Regis being like an end-of-the-line railway station, which was just lying there in a bit of disrepair, but nostalgic in terms of lots of people going and visiting the train station. Oh, I remember the good old days. I remember when trains used to come from Victoria. I remember when we had steam railway, the Flying Scotsman, whatever it was. There's a nostalgia as I saw people, they were coming onto the platform and looking and going, wasn't this lovely all the years back then? And then I heard the sound of a train coming. And what came into the station was a brand new, one of these incredible fast 200 mile an hour, you know, trains that goes across Spain or France, these super fast like bullet train like in Japan. And I could feel everybody go, wow. Wow. Look at that. And I heard the elders come out, step out of this train, and everyone go, oh, it's the elders. And they go, all aboard! And all of you going, no, we quite like it on the station. We quite like it on the, we quite like having picnics on the platform. We quite like talking about the Flying Scotsman and the good old days. What do you mean, all aboard? And I felt the Holy Spirit wanting to say to you as a church, this is a new day you're living in. For Bognor Regis. This church is here about transformation, opening up old lines. Old lines that used to bring blessing and change and transformation. There is the poor, there is the children, there is the young people that God wants to transform. And he's opening up a railway line. Some of you will open up that line. And this train, the church, will roar down it. God is opening up the nations. Some of you have got a heart for the nations. You've come from other nations. You've still got a heart for Africa or Asia or South America. And God says, I want you to know this is a church being built for the nations. They're going to come here and receive a welcome, but they're also going to go, be sent in terms of breathtaking speed. You're not going to be just clicking through the gears. This train has the ability to move fast. So I just feel in the Holy Spirit this morning, how are you answering your three questions? How do you see the church? Do you see it as Jesus sees it? Are you clear about who rebuilds it? It is Jesus' church, but you get to play a part. Can you be directed to a section of the wall? And thirdly, which gate do you say, I think that this is a gate which I could helpfully repair and be a part of? So let me just pray for you. Why don't you stand? Simo, if you want to come with your worship team. Let's just lift our hands before the King. Lord Jesus, I bless you for Mosaic Church in Bognor Regis. I bless you for every person in this room today. I thank you it's full of life, the life of the Spirit. Thank you for your prophetic encouragement right at the beginning. The peace of God which passes understanding. Lord, I pray today not one person in this room would say, this is a message for them and not for me. I pray there wouldn't be one young person in this room today thinking, well, one day I might get involved with the church, but no, even this morning the youth would be saying, I can help, I can serve, I want to get on board the train, I want to play a part. I pray for the older people, the older generation here, that they wouldn't be going, yeah, it's good for young people. He's speaking to young people, not speaking. I'm speaking to the whole church. And you're only as old as you feel. Young, old, older people, there is no such thing as retirement. God wants you to serve wholeheartedly as if you're a young person again, to bring your gifts and lay it at the elders' feet. I want to pray for this church, Lord, to be a church for the nations. I want to pray this church be a church for the poor. Open up that line, Lord, I pray. That many, many people from brokenness and hurt and pain could find their way into this station, into this church, and find grace and mercy. Lord, may it truly be a mosaic church. May it truly be made up of every walk of life, every color, every background, every age. Draw them, Lord. And may, Lord, I pray for this one miracle that into our eye today we would see the church as you see it. We'd realize it's worth giving every penny, as Johnny encouraged about giving. It's worth giving every hour, sometimes hard hours, put in hidden work. It's worth doing all that because she is glorious. And she can bring transformation to every walk of life. This community we call Mosaic Church is the bride of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that something of that beauty and majesty would grip our hearts this morning, and we'd love what you love, Jesus. We'd hate what you hate, Jesus. So I pray for supernatural release into this beautiful church, which is going places. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship him.